Love for a lifetime, and you're going to see just a little bit of a clip here in a little bit of Les and Elizabeth. We're just going to show just a very, very brief part of that clip. But this couple's been married for 72 years, and you're not going to hear some of the stuff that they shared right now, but it'll be shared later on that you will be able to hear. But there's these two boys one day, and they decided that they was going to the wedding, and I mean, how many's ever been to a wedding before? You married people better answer that one, yes. But how many has attended somebody else's wedding before? How many has ever been bored out of your gourd at a wedding before? I've done them, okay? I did 26 one year, and my fear as a pastor was driving by the church and saying, oh no, there's people there and it's Saturday. I bet I forgot a wedding. I have never forgotten one yet that I remembered. Anyway, but you know, that was one of my fears in ministry. But these two boys was like, you know, little boys at a wedding, and they were getting bored. And one looked at the other and said, reckon how many times a person can get married? And the other boy said, 16. He said, well, are you sure? He said, yes. The preacher says, four better, four worse, four richer, and four poor. And so he got 16. And so, you know, I don't think that's what he's quite talking about here when he's talking about love for a lifetime. Love for a lifetime is much more than we could ever imagine. And I've had the privilege of being a pastor for 20 years thereabouts now. And as a pastor for 20 years, I've had the privilege of being pastors to several couples who've been married for over 50 years. And, you know, I have learned so much. You know, one of my favorite stories of weddings that I did is Grandpa Kirby, and he's not my grandpa, but I'm really close to the family, and he passed away. And he had been pastor of three churches. He pastored for over 50 years, but just in three churches. And so I picked his brain a lot about how in the world do you stay so long at a place? And just had a great conversation with Grandpa Kirby. Had the privilege of doing his funeral and when he passed away, and that's usually when you do funerals, after they pass away. And so his treasurer, where he pastored at, the treasurer's wife passed away. And I was a bivocational pastor at that time, and so I worked at a sawmill, and something amazing happened. I saw the former, he was still treasurer, go see Grandma Kirby. And it got to, you could set your clock. I mean, at 11:30, you'd see Mr. Fitzgerald go by. And you knew where he was going because Grandma could cook. And she could cook real good. And you knew where he was going every day. You could set your clock by Mr. Fitzgerald going to see Grandma Pansy. And then when Grandma, you know, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you could also, it's break time. And so you could see Mr. Fitzgerald going right back down the road. So I went up there one day, and I was up there quite a few days to eat, and I did that well. And Grandma Pansy and Mr. Fitzgerald said, Brother Ken, we want to talk to you. I said, okay. So they said, would you do our wedding? Now, I want you to remember that Grandma Pansy had been married for 53 years. And Mr. Fitzgerald had been married for 56 years previously. And they wanted to get married. I said, yes, I would be glad to do the wedding, but I have to counsel with you first. And so here's how the counseling session went. I sit down in there in Grandma Pansy's living room, and Mr. Fitzgerald was there, and I leaned back in the easy chair and said, you guys have been married for over 100 years. Tell me about it, and how can I make mine last that long? But no, seriously, we dealt with some of the family issues that needed to be dealt with in that situation. But I have so learned over the years by listening to old couples about their love and about a marriage that will last a lifetime. You know, and the ring presentation at a marriage, I hold up the ring, and I talk about the gold being pure, and how that your love for the spouse that you are getting ready to marry should be pure. And then I talk about the unending circle, and I don't hold mine up because mine's not a circle anymore. When I was working for Kirby's at the sawmill, I broke my finger with my ring on it, and they had to cut mine off, and then they had to weld it back together. But so mine's not exactly a complete perfect circle anymore. It's kind of mashed to my finger, fat fingers. But anyway, I talk about the ring and how that it's a symbol of the unending love that you have for each other. But sometimes I'm standing up there talking, and I've counseled with them for a long time, and I'm thinking, they're not getting it. They're not getting it. And what I'm saying is not registered. Because sometimes the groom's about to pass out. or crying, or both of them are crying or laughing. But sometimes I don't think that they're really hearing. I understand that. I was married once. And I can understand that. But they're not totally understanding. But I think we need to put some effort in making our marriage last for a lifetime. Listen to the video clip tonight from the movie Fireproof about what Caleb and his best friend were talking about.
40 days.
Catherine, no?
I'm not going to tell her. If she wants to go ahead and file, that's up to her.
Divorce is a hard thing, man.
Well, if it brings peace.
But Caleb, you want the right kind of peace.
What do you mean by that?
Do you know what that ring on your finger means?
It means I'm married.
Yeah, well, it also means you made a lifelong covenant. You putting on that ring while saying your vows. The sad part about it is, when most people promise for better or for worse, they really only mean for the better.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married. But today, we're two very different people, all right? It's just not working out anymore.
Caleb, salt and pepper are completely different. Their makeup is different, their taste and their color. But you always see them together. And when you... Hold on just a second.
What are you doing? Michael. What'd you do that for?
Caleb, when two people get married, it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health.
I know that, but marriages aren't fireproof. Sometimes you get burned.
Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it.
You didn't have to glue them together.
Don't do it, Caleb. If you pull them apart now, you'll break either one or both of them.
I am not a perfect person, but better than most. And if my marriage is failing, it is not all my fault.
But Caleb, man, I've seen you run into a burning building to save people you don't even know. But you're gonna let your own marriage just burn to the ground.
Michael, you are my friend. And I've allowed you to speak freely with me on this job. Don't abuse it.
As you watch that love for a lifetime, as you watch that clip there, you could see how easy it is sometimes for people to trash and to walk away. One of the Love Dare days this week and talked about how that if your car breaks down and you spent all you have to get that car fixed and you fixed it and you fixed it and you fixed it again. And finally you say, I've had enough. I'm not going to fix it anymore. I'm going to trade it off and I'm going to get me a new car. And you go down and you get one of these good deals where they'll give you $3,000 for your junk car that you have to drag in. believe me, they're going to get it somewhere else. But anyway, but you drag that car in there and you trade that baby off and you drive out with a smiling great big with a payment coming a little bit later. And you're happy you got a new vehicle. You've traded it off. But then somehow or another you get your hand ran over and you'll spend everything that you have to try to get your hand fixed back up. Why don't you just cut your hand off? Why don't you just cut your hand off and throw it away? Because that hand is precious. It's part of you. You don't want it. It's different than that car. But so many times, the Bible says that when two people get married, the two become one flesh. And when two become one flesh, and that happens, it's like tearing a part of you away. It's like tearing the salt and pepper shakers away. When you tear them apart, it's going to break. Let's look tonight in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And boy, when I read that passage of Scripture in preparation for this message, I thought, that's, and my wife said it as I was reading it out loud this week in our home, that's what's happening in our world today. Can a man leave his wife for just any reason? And the answer to that in our society today is yes. It doesn't make it right, but the answer to that is yes in our society today. He goes on and says, "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man and let not man separate.'" I have said that phrase probably close to 200 times at a marriage ceremony. And here it is. I have pronounced them husbands and wife, and you can do the best part. You get to kiss the bride. The husband does anyway. And so that they've kissed. And then I'll say, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." And then they turn around and they face the congregation. And by the way, I cheat. I always have their name written down at the bottom of the ceremony because I'm afraid not to only miss a wedding, but to call them the wrong name at the wedding. One day I forgot to proofread. And I should always proofread, and then I should let somebody else proofread, because I always read what's supposed to be there unless I'm under pressure. And I was reading exactly what was on the page that day, and I was looking at him and calling him a her. I did it three times, and I couldn't think of anything else better to say, so I looked at him and said, "You are a him, aren't you?" But in Connecticut this week, it really wouldn't matter. Well, yeah, it does matter. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. Listen, marriages have stages. And at that time, most of the time at the wedding anytime, they're just full of romance. It's the romance stage. And they're googly-eyed. And they're so excited because they're in love. Y'all been there? Uh-oh. We need to skip a couple stages here then. Have y'all been there? Yeah, thank you. Hopefully you'll get back there. I mean, with the same person. Anyway, we're going to go on here before I mess this up anymore. Seriously tonight, folks, I mean, when you marry that couple and they're so excited, it's in the romance stage. And they tell me that romance stage lasts for about 2.5 years. About 2.5 years, the romance stage, and it keeps on going. During that 2.5 years, especially at the first of it, women lose weight because they're so much in love that all they can think about is him. They forget to eat. And I wanted to tell you what, guys, they run out of money real quick. They're so in love with her, they'd rather buy her something than pay the rent. I mean, they're just so, I mean, that's just, they just ooze with romance. Some of you guys remember that stage. Some of you don't. 2.5 years, it only lasted 2.5 weeks. 2.5 days. No. You know, but that is a stage. I think that all marriages go through is that romance stage. At least it needs to start with that. Romance. Do you remember dating? Now, I know for some of you, it's going to be a long, long time. How many of us remember dating? Dating your spouse. Wasn't that fun? What happened? I'm getting all kinds of looks now. I better move on to the next stage. That next stage is reality. And by the way, it doesn't take 2.5 years for reality to set in. The first time that he leaves the toilet seat up or the first time that she hears him making bodily noises that you know, and being proud of him and bragging about him. And what's this, honey? I can burp the alphabet. Well, big deal. And then the first time that he comes home and she said, I didn't feel like fixing anything today. Here, have a TV dinner. Nothing wrong with TV dinners. They're pretty good sometimes. But reality is that we live with someone. We get to know how they really are. My wife and I just, I'm not saying this is always the wisest in the world, but we had known each other a whole whopping 3.5 months when we got married. I promise you, there was a lot of things that she didn't know about me that she found out pretty quickly. And there were things that I didn't know about her that I found out as well. But reality, being, you know, reality is just what it really means, is reality. Coming to the point of this is real. That this is real, and this person that I was so infatuated with, that I was so in love with a few weeks ago, reality is there's some differences here. There's some differences in the way we think, and there's some differences in our upbringing. There's some differences in our family dynamics, and now you have a dynamic of one family over here and another family over there. And the dynamics of where you're going to go during the holidays. There's some customs that I thought that my wife's family had that was kind of weird. I mean, seriously, there was some, that's weird. Most of the time I try not to say that. But you know, and I know that she thought some of my family, well, I kind of think some of my family's weird too. So some of my traditions are weird. But reality sets up and sets in. It's kind of like the guy who said, man, when we were dating, my wife never had a hair out of place. She was just so beautiful. I mean, everything was just in order. And then he finds out later it was all in order because she's compulsive. She was just so compulsive and has that compulsive disorder that everything, she can't do anything. And then she said, boy, when we were dating, my husband was the life of the party. I mean, when he walked into the room, people just was drawn to him. And he would do things at the spur of the moment, and they found out later on that he is so impulsive, not compulsive, but impulsive, that he embarrassed me all the time. He's always embarrassing me. It's amazing how it goes from, man, he's the life of the party, he's great, to, man, he embarrasses me. That's a stage of reality. And then the next stage is scary. That's not the name of it, but the name of it is this stage goes beyond reality to resentment. I resent them. I resent her being compulsive. I resent him being impulsive. I resent. And folks, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. It's sad. And that's the reason why that I believe that the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit of God to write in Colossians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Listen to what the Word of God says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do the same. So also you must do. So what God is saying to us here in Colossians, he's saying, you know, this is why you need to have the forgiveness. This is why it's so important to go to the next stage. And the fourth stage is the stage of rebuilding. The stage of rebuilding. And so here's what happens so many times. And folks, I have seen it over and over and over again. I just didn't know exactly what to call it at the time. But I have seen the resentment come into my office so many times saying, I am sick of it. I am tired. And I've had enough. I don't even want to look at them no more. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I hope you haven't. But I have heard it repeatedly. And so they're willing to throw the towel in, to trade off that relationship and start a new one in the same process going through. The same process starting over. And so I want to challenge you tonight in your relationships, not just in your marriage relationship. Don't chunk the old relationships because they're precious. I've pastored four churches and five churches now. And in all the five churches that I've been in, including this one, I have relationships with people. I have relationships that I cherish dearly and that I don't want to get rid of. I have new relationships now because of being here at the Orchard Church. But I promise you, those old relationships are still precious. For married people, God wants you to work on your marriage. God wants you to discipline yourself, to work on rebuilding your marriage. And then, not only will you get rid of the resentment, and you'll still have the reality, but then you can get back to the romance. I want you to listen to just a short clip tonight of Elizabeth and Les Haney.
That really take care of things.
You don't think you have it in the right spot?
But we have a lot of fun together. We went to.
Okay, well, we'll wait till you get it, honey.
I learned five words.
Here's your lesson.
That really take care of things, and they are, I apologize. You are right.
Well, she doesn't always agree with that. I've got her thing going. I say, I've got five words too. Keep your big mouth shut.
Well, there you go, folks. There are your five words tonight from a couple that's been married 72 years.
You know, Pastor Ken was talking about doing some weddings, and I've had an opportunity to sing at a variety of weddings, and they usually use the scripture verse from Corinthians 13 about what love is and what love isn't. And I looked in my study guide notes in the Bible about Corinthians 13. One thing it said is, faith is the foundation and content of God's message. Hope is the attitude and focus, but love is the action. It gives others evidence that we care. So whether we're married or single, the love that we exhibit in our relationships at work, in our communities, with our friends, just lets people know that that we're His. So this is a song, this is a melody that you might be familiar with. So we're just going to sing this right now. It's called The Gift of Love. Though I may speak with bravest fire and have the gift to all inspire, but have not love, my words are vain as sounding brass and hopeless gain. Though I may give all I possess in striving so my love profess, but not be given by love within, the prophet soon turns strangely thin. Come, Spirit, come, our hearts control, our spirits long to be made whole. Let inward love guide every deed. By this we worship and are free. You can be seated.
Love for a lifetime. There are three skills needed to play the marriage game. And here these are. It is remembering, asking, and deciding. First of all, remembering that we are different and act accordingly. Again, we talked about that early on in this series, that men and women, we're different. We think different. We act different. We look different. And we're different. And so you need to remember about those differences. And here, again, are some more of those differences and maybe refresh for you as well. Number one, or A in your outline, is men talk in generalities. Women talk in specifics. If you ask a guy how his day went, most of the time he'll tell you, fine. And remember, he's already used his 10,000 words for that day. I mean, he'd already used them all up, and so he's not going to say, my day went fine. And yet she wants specifics about how his day was fine. She wants to get into the details and know about the details that was going on in his life that day. And if he was kind and considerate, he would ask, how was your day? And then he needs to sit and listen for a while. And I mean, seriously, sit and listen. Now, again, not every case and situation is exactly the same. In my relationship and in our household, it's probably maybe even opposite of that, because, you know, when my wife may be the one who is the general, and I may be the one specific. And so it's not a set case 100% of the time it's this way, but 90% of the time it probably is this way. Men think in generalities. Women talk in specifics. Men are in touch with their thoughts first, and women are in touch with their feelings first. Men think about their thoughts first. I mean, that they get those thoughts under control, and sometimes that's the reason why men don't show a lot of emotions, because they've already went through the process of thinking about it, and they've already released any of those emotions, or most of the time suppressed those emotions. Where a woman, on the other hand, is in touch with her feelings first. men and women have very different ideas on how an evening should be spent. Let's watch the ball game. But I wanted to talk. Well, go ahead. And guys, don't say stupid things. Never. Watch out saying the stupid things. And for the sake of my marriage tonight, I'm not going to tell them all to you. But watch out. And sometimes we can be so stinking insensitive about how they're feeling. Yes, that means you need to be a little sensitive to what you're... And it may be stupid to you. It may be stupid to you how your wife is feeling. Don't tell her to get over it. Because that's not a real smart thing to say. One of the stupid ones. Seriously, listen. And sometimes don't try to fix her problem. Just listen. And also, men and women appreciate sex from a different perspective. And we're going to talk more about that later on in the upcoming weeks. But men and women appreciate it from different perspectives. So remembering in your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with anybody, and it doesn't matter whether it's just men and women, but every one of us are different. Every one of us is wired just a little bit different. And folks, we need to figure out what it is in a relationship and how the other person is wired so we can relate to them on the way that they're wired. Asking and remembering. Asking and granting forgiveness. Asking and granting forgiveness. And that's so important. To ask somebody, would you forgive me for my stupidity again? Ask for forgiveness. I've had to do that a lot. Ask in your relationship. Ask for forgiveness. And folks, the word forgiveness, again, literally means to have a weight removed off of you. And when you're asking somebody to forgive you, you're removing the weight. And you're removing a wedge. And in your relationship, if you do not grant and ask for forgiveness, there's going to be wedges there, and that wedge is going to drive deeper. And every time that you do not forgive, and every time that you do not ask for forgiveness, that wedge is just driven just a little bit farther, just a little bit deeper into that relationship. And for those of you who have split wood with a wedge, when you drive that wedge so far, finally that piece of wood will split, and you'll have two separate sides. What happens when you ask forgiveness, when you grant forgiveness, is that you have that wedge, and because of the unforgiveness, because of the act of whatever it may be something really simple and really you think is really stupid to you, but I want to tell you what, if it meant something to her, it's not stupid. But when you ask and you grant forgiveness, you're taking the wedge right out of the block of wood. Why don't you take the wedge out of your relationship that's there and asking God in? And yes, sometimes it's been driven in pretty deep. And it's hard to come out. And there's scars that are left as a result of it. Folks, we need to be asking and granting forgiveness. And then you need to decide to love and to keep on loving. You see, that's really what rebuilding is all about, is saying, I'm going to choose to love you. I am going to make a choice, no matter what in my life, I am choosing to love you. In the movie, after Caleb's experience with Christ, he had a desire to love his wife. He had a desire not to walk away. And one of my favorite parts of the movie, when he was down on his knees in the bedroom, when he was down on his knees in the bedroom after his wife had found the Love Dare book and she was ill, and he got down on his knees and asked her to forgive him. And she pulled the book out and she said, I just want to know, what day are you on? He said, day 43. I said, yes. Yes. Because I don't have to stop after 40. I don't have to stop after 40. I want you to know, I made a decision on December the 14th of 1985. I've got the year right. 1985, I made a choice to love my wife. And yes, that was during the romance stage. And there's still a good stage of that left. By the way, guys, this would be a good time in this sermon tonight to look at your spouse. And if your spouse is not here, just imagine. And if you don't have a spouse, imagine what it'll be like when you get one. And say, wow, I can't believe I'm married to you. Wow. I can't believe I'm married to you. Wasn't that fun? Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to renew your vows. Sometime this week, I want to ask you to renew your vows. And then as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? I think the last day of the Love Dare, the last weekend, when we're talking about loving differently, loving on a different level, I think we ought to make that a public service of where we renew our vows to refresh our memories. Also, if you're single tonight, I want you just to remember that those people that you're in a relationship with are different. And there may be some people in your world tonight that you need to grant forgiveness to. That you, and we're going to talk about forgiveness in a whole service coming up. But there's somebody that you just need to grant that forgiveness to. I invite you tonight. I invite you tonight to grant them forgiveness. There may be some relationships that you've decided that it's just too much to continue on. I challenge you, single people tonight, not to give up on those old relationships, but decide to love them. Decide to love that person that for you hasn't been very loving. For you has maybe even been mean to you at times. I'm asking you tonight to make a choice. A choice to love that person in spite of that. But folks, I believe with all my heart that the only way that you can have love for a lifetime is to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never entered into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to be able to invite you tonight to have that love relationship. We're going to have a closing song in just a moment. If you have a prayer need tonight, I want you to know I'm going to stand up here at the front tonight, and I'm going to, if you want to come and pray with me, by all means, come and pray with me tonight. I'd love to pray with you. And tonight, also, during this time of the closing of the song, we're going to worship Him by giving tonight and taking up an offering. We worship Him through our giving. We worship Him through our song. But if you have a need tonight in your life, or if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, I'd invite you to come. Grab me tonight. I'd love to pray with you. I want you to know I've prayed for many of your needs this week. Some I've known about and some I think God just revealed and showed to me. But I want you to know I've been praying for you. And we don't have the communication card like we normally do tonight in the bulletins. But if you have a prayer need, get, there's extra sermon outlines back there. Write it on the back of them. Put it in a bag tonight. Or maybe you have a piece of paper you can tear off. Whatever it may be, put your prayer request. We want to pray for you and your needs. Let's pray.